In the first three Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the cleansing of the temple occurs during the high holy days, during the observance of the holy season of the Passover. And according to the scriptures, during Passover, all roads lead to Jerusalem. The pious Jews, the cultural Jews, and also there were those practical observant Jews who handled the business of the temple. And because this is the one big event, everybody was really concerned about this whole Passover experience. But in the gospel, according to the book of John, the cleansing of the temple did not occur during Passover, but near Passover, but actually it happened at the very beginning of the ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus was not into spring cleaning. Jesus was about cleaning the temple of God. I remember in my first appointment, they have what they call Dutch days. Do you know what Dutch days is all about? Dutch days in this community was a big thing. You know, the mayor of the town will get his cleaning utensils with a big broom and will scrub with all of the participants in the middle of the town will scrub the gutters and the main street clean, and the women carrying bucket will wash down the sidewalks and all of the things that they need to do. You know, Dutch days, spring cleaning. But Jesus was not into spring cleaning, but rather into the cleansing of the temple. But there was, of course, a very practical challenge. What are you going to do? You know, all of these necessary sacrificial things were there for the observance of the Passover. Cattle, turtle doves, sheep, and all kinds of ceremonial items necessary for the worship of God. And according to the scriptures, it was not only that. You know, the money changers were there, and this is where we have the image of Jesus going into the temple courtyard and overturning the money changers' table. Because all worshipers must pay the temple tax in addition to the Roman tax. So the coin of Caesar must be presented over there, and they have to be exchanged for the half shekel, which is the currency of the temple. Now, some scholars estimate that the size of the courtyard was equivalent to the size of 2 to 3 football fields. So I don't know how far that will extend. Maybe all the way to Walnut Street, or maybe all the way to Panera. So that's the extent of the temple courtyard. And according to the story, and if you take a look at some of the pictures, there were walls that surrounded that temple courtyard. So in other words, if you are within the temple courtyard, then you are indeed in a holy and sacred place. But there is always a method in terms of going in and out. You have to go to the right, and then you have to exit to the left. And so Jesus entered into this sacred place. But you see, this is also referred to as the court of the Gentiles. And so what is happening is that the Jewish people and the Gentiles really commingled together. And so there were all the Gentiles selling all of these items necessary for worship. There were also these observant Jews selling all of these sacrificial animals. It is interesting, according to the story, that the temple courtyard is available for all, but you cannot go a step further than that. Because if you step up to the next level, and if you are not an observant Jew, then there is punishment. The punishment is death. And in the book of Acts, Paul, who was also a Jew, but also held Roman citizenship, was stoned, was ridiculed, because the Jewish people said, look at Paul. He is talking about the Torah, But he is also talking about Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law. And so the Jews from Asia were there, and they stoned Paul and told Paul to get out of this place because Paul was desecrating the holy place. So imagine hundreds of pilgrims crammed in and around the temple. It was a marketplace. So it's not your Mariano's, isn't it? It is not your Whole Foods. It is not even your Aldi's. If there is a long line, if you ever shop at Aldi's, you cannot get out of there because there is a long line. It would not even come close. And with no offense intended, it is like a flea market. If you have ever been to a flea market, I'm not sure whether there is one in Schomburg. You really have to get out of Schomburg in order to experience the vibrant activity, the exchange of commerce, of commodities, of people coming together to experience the human commerce and human activity in a flea market. But you see, Jesus really was not against this kind of human activity. And in fact, according to the scripture, Jesus really enjoyed hanging out with the people outside of the traditional realm of the faith. He hang around with beggars, with lepers, with prostitutes. He hang around with people who have a questionable reputation. So Jesus really enjoyed being in a flea market. So when I look at the scripture, how come Jesus all of a sudden got so upset, you know? He knew all about these things. But maybe something triggered in the concept of Jesus about what it means to be holy. So he entered that place. And he was so upset because the scripture says they turned the house of prayer into a den of robbers, into a marketplace. My Father's house is a house of prayer. Try to imagine the chaos of so many people shouting and checking out the pedigree of the animals. Because in order to present an animal for sacrifices, it has to be unblemished. It has to be pure. Can you imagine going there, checking to make sure that all your sacrifices are kosher? It's clean. And if you can't afford a bull or a sheep, then you go to the other side and you can probably purchase a pair of turtle doves, you know, and that's what you can offer. So you see, the temple priests really don't care what kind of sacrifices that you offer as long as you pay the temple tax. As long as it is able to burn, and as long as the smoke ascends to heaven as a way of pleasing God, it is kosher. But Jesus had a problem with that kind of attitude. And that is why the scripture is very clear about Jesus reclaiming the holiness in our own lives. And for Jesus, this is not the kind of holiness. The kind of holiness for Jesus is to care for the poor, to love God with all of our hearts, with all of our minds, with all of our souls. This is what holiness is according to the understanding of Jesus. But it is interesting that even prior to Jesus entering into that courtyard, Jesus already had a reputation. And his reputation really was catching on like wildfire. If you take a look at the scripture prior to this, Jesus was always concerned about turning the ordinary into the holy. Something that is trivial, according to Jesus, can be changed into something that is beautiful and wonderful. And we know that prior to this story, Jesus was at a wedding feast at Cana of Galilee. I'm not sure whether Jesus had a couple of strong wine, and that's why he got so upset when he got there, because that was what it says, you know. He went after a time, and then he went into the temple courtyard, but he changed water into wine. 6 jars, 6 ceremonial jars filled with water for ritual cleansing and purification. And ritual purification was so complex. Sometimes it involves the whole body, the whole cleansing. We know about the pool of Siloam, where the people descend into that steps and then wash or bathe themselves in the pool of Siloam. And sometimes it's a matter of washing hands and hands and feet. You know, these are ritual purification. But the host ran out of wine. And so the mother of Jesus, like a good mom, turned to Jesus and said, "Well, can you do something out of this? Can you make a miracle? Can you, you know, you make sure something good comes out of this?" And Jesus turned the water into the wine. And so that is really the miracle of faith. And so I think his reputation started to catch fire. People want to see miracles of the holy kind. I think we all do, isn't it? We want to experience how it is to be holy. We want to be a holy people. We want to reclaim the holiness in our lives. We want to hang out with people who exude, who exhibit that kind of holiness, so we can run the race, you know? And when we want to run the race of faith, we want to finish well. And if you want to finish well, you want to hang around with people who experience the graciousness and the generosity of God. Because I think we are very spiritual by nature and intent. You know, I was reading a lot about young people and people of all different ages, and some statistics says that North America is becoming less and less spiritual, but the statistics, if you listen and read the statistics, say otherwise. It says that about 86% of North Americans really are very spiritual, are really intent of in developing a kind of spiritual relationship in our lives. And I think that's good. We are spiritual by nature and intent because our original design is to be holy. God created us in His image. And the love of God for Jesus is the same love of God for all of us. So if God loved Jesus, you know, that same love is available to all of us. It is what's the song for the bell choir? It is the love that will not let me go. Isn't that what you sang? I wrote it down here. I didn't read your notes, but that's what I read. Holiness is in the person, uniquely in Jesus. And that is why Jesus came to that place. But you see, the image of Jesus making a whip out of cords and overturning tables is not our typical image of Jesus, isn't it? I have a portrait of Jesus as a young man, as a smiling young man. I also have a portrait of Jesus, and some of you probably have seen this in many places, of Jesus knocking on the door, you know, with no handle. I like that. It was painted by a man by the name of Walter Salmon. He was an artist in Chicago. But my favorite painting is the portrait of the head of Jesus, painted by the same man. But I have not seen a painting really that's popular about Jesus just kind of chasing people out of the temple courtyards. I think you really have to go to a museum outside of the United States. And some of these museums are dark, mysterious places. And the paintings there are poorly illuminated. You know, you get that in some museum outside of the United States, not like Art Institute, where there's a lot of bright lights. But you see, in all of these representations of Jesus, there is a thread. And that thread reminds us that the importance of our love with God. George O'Keeffe, who is a painter of landscape, says in her painting that in her painting, she is determined to create that link through all of her work, because she said her painting is a continuous thread that connects all of life, that connects all of us. So Jesus broke the mold. And from the temple keeper's point of view, this is not exactly a portrait of holiness. Never mind the chaos. Never mind the commotion during that time. And so they challenge him. Well, what are you going to do? Give us a sign. It's interesting because whenever we are in doubt, we always look for a sign. Whenever we need direction, give us a sign. And so it's the same way. They said, well, can you give us a sign? And Jesus said, well, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. And then they said, well, you know, we have been constructing this place for 46 years. How can you raise it up in 3 days? But Jesus, of course, was saying about a future event, that his body will be destroyed, that he will die, because that's the theme of Lent. But on the third day, he will rise up again. But Jesus is talking about theology. Theology and holiness is about being in love with God. Because when you are in love with God or with one another, don't you lose sleep? Don't you have those anxious moments? Don't you miss out certain pleasures in life because you want to have the bigger pleasure and contentment at a later time? Personal holiness also means a radical social holiness. And Jesus, finally, in this scripture, is reclaiming holiness. When I think about reclaiming holiness, I think about a centerpiece. I'm not obviously into centerpieces, but I realize that a centerpiece, if it's a table decoration, is the focal point, isn't it, of a display. You don't want the centerpiece to be too big, because if you do, then you cover up the faces of the individuals sitting in that table. I've seen some centerpiece that, you know, you gotta, you know, if you're taking a picture, you gotta put your head like this or like that in order to be in the picture. But Jesus said the centerpiece is about our relationship with God. The centerpiece really is our way of connecting with God. Were you ever tempted to pull that one thread in an article of clothing? I did that once, and the whole sweater just started to unravel. You know, you pull that one thread, then you unravel the whole things. But this is what it is. For the recipients of the good news, faith is like a single tapestry, and the removal of a single thread diminishes the whole creation. Jesus simply comes, and Jesus simply says, take time to be holy and to reclaim the faith. Make this place a house of prayer. And finally, the Jewish people have blessings for all occasions. And in this particular moment in the scripture, they ask for the blessings of God's mercy, the quality of our life. And the greatest blessing in the Old Testament is what we call hesed. It is the quality of God's mercy. And so as Jesus turned those tables, Jesus is also offering hesed, the quality of God's mercy to bring us closer to Him. Thanks be to God. Amen.